worshiping with us online as well. Thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers. If you had a kid in Kids Zone, these Kid Talk cards, you can review the story on one side and review the application on the other side if you're interested in that. Very thankful for those volunteers. A couple years ago, maybe a decade ago now, Jeff and I, Cheyenne's brother, were training for a race. We used to do a lot of racecations together where one of us would take a vacation to go see the other one and we would do a race together. And we were training for this race, and I get a phone call from Jeff, and Jeff says, "This is a lesson that I will not learn." And what happened was he had gotten injured again from training like he was 20 when he was 35. And he's like, "I keep doing this. I will not learn this lesson. I keep injuring myself." Hey, like, spiritually speaking, do you have a lesson that you will not learn? You will not learn it, no matter what it costs, no matter how many times, you won't learn this lesson. We had a debate last night about when this was. I thought it was before we moved here. Cheyenne thought it was after we moved here. But there was a December where Caleb lost two coats. Then in January, the next month, he lost two more coats. Then in February, he lost another coat. By that time, Cheyenne had done her best to teach him the lesson. Let me tell you, she got her finger out. she was pretty intense of like, he would not learn that lesson. Of like, remember your coat. And so finally she's like, "You're just going to have to be cold." He's like, "Fine, I don't care. He didn't want to wear a coat anyway. That's why he kept losing them." Hey, do you want to learn this lesson? So if I ask in the beginning, what is the lesson? The second question, like, do you want to learn it? Or are you content to not learn it? Like, what is it going to cost you if you don't learn it? This lesson that you will not learn. This winter, I was coming up to the intersection of 122nd and Dumont, and I slowed down, and I looked both ways, and I pulled through the intersection, and a quarter mile later, got lit up and pulled over, and I got a ticket for ignoring the stop sign. And so I get the ticket and I get the stuff in the mail, and it comes with this opportunity to take basic driver safety. And if I take basic driver safety, then I can avoid points on my license, and they won't tell my insurance company that I ran a stop sign. So I'm like, well, what I don't want is for my insurance to go up, because our insurance, we already insure a teenage male driver, which you can't do very many things more expensive than that. So I'm like, well, I guess I'll take the stupid class. So I sit through the class, like, it's a long class. They make sure that you learn the lesson, just the time, if nothing else. So I sit through the whole class, I take the test, and so like a week later, Cheyenne and I come up to the intersection of 122nd and Dumont. And I slow down, and I look both ways, and I roll through the stop sign, and Cheyenne is like, "Have you learned nothing?" It wasn't quite like that. It was more intense than that. Hey, what's the lesson that you won't learn? You won't. Like, no matter how many times, you will not learn this. What is that going to cost you if you don't learn it? What could it cost you if you don't learn it? Why? Why would you want to learn this lesson? And then, like, how? Like, if you were going to learn this lesson, how would you learn it? The disciples are about to learn a lesson again that they had learned before, and Jesus is about to do the same miracle that he did before, and we'll see whether or not they learned their lesson. We have to, and if we're going to be kingdom ready, which is the title of this series, is kingdom ready, we have to learn what Jesus is teaching us. And that's a choice. So let's pray before we jump in. Lord, I just ask that you'd sit with us as we sit in front of your word, and that you'd talk with us as we talk about your word. And Lord, I just ask that you'd talk over me while I talk to them, and stand in front of me while I'm in front of them. Lord, do this for your glory, our good, and the world's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. If you've been with us for a while, you'll think that this sounds really familiar in just a minute here. And Jesus went on from there. So Jesus was up here in the region of Tyre, which is a little island, and Sidon. And he had done the miracle. And he now goes and is beside the Sea of Galilee. Mark, which is running parallel to Matthew at this point, tells us that this is in the region of the Decapolis. This is Deca. Is 10 polis, the city, the 10 cities, the 10 Greek cities. So this is in this region right here where there's not very many cities. The 10 Greek cities are down in this area down below, and this is a pretty isolated area. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, just like he did in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. So the crowds wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. They're Gentiles, and so they're glorifying the God of Israel when they see his mighty work in Jesus. This is part of how it's distinct from the feeding of the 5,000, which was in Israel in chapter 14. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion. That's really, we're going to come back to that idea of compassion in just a little bit. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Hey, does that sound familiar? If you've been with us for a while, does that sound familiar? Remember the disciples come to Jesus and they say, send them away. There's too many of them. We can't feed them. Send them away. Let them go and buy themselves something to eat. Back in chapter 14. Here the disciples are like, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Like, what do you have? Very similar to last time. And they said, 7 and a few small fish. They're not even keepers, but we kept them anyway. They were really small. We were hungry. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. I mean, if you compare that to chapter 14, verse 19, you'll see a lot of similarities. He makes them sit down, he takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives them to the disciples. Very, very similar to Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. And the disciples gave them to the crowd, so he gives it to the disciples give it to the crowd. Same process as chapter 14, verse 19. And they all ate and were satisfied. Same language as chapter 14, verse 20. And they took up the 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Same idea as before, they had 12 baskets. This time they have 7. 12 probably for the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm not sure why 7, but maybe 7 because it's a complete and a whole number. Like there's 7 days in the week, 7 days of creation. And they took 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowd, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. So, what is the lesson that you will not learn. One of the lessons that they had a hard time learning was that Jesus had compassion on people. They had a hard time really understanding Jesus' compassion. Hey, do you really get really fully own that Jesus has compassion on you? Let me show you what that looks like. So in this passage, when Jesus has compassion, it's that he sees their need. He sees that they have used everything up. They've been with him for 3 days. If they brought a granola bar, they have eaten the granola bar. If they had brought fruit snacks, the fruit snacks are gone at this point. Like, they have been with him 3 days. They're utterly, all their resources are exhausted. They're tired. They're hungry. They're used up. And he can see that. And so he is moved by this warm affection for them. And he has this great desire to meet their needs and to feed them. Do you get that Jesus sees when you are used up and tired and exhausted and at the end of it? Do you get that he is moved with affection and compassion for you and has a desire, actually a desire, to meet your needs? This is one of the reasons the Apostle Paul says, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. In our weakness, in our emptiness, that is when he can make us full and satisfied. You see his compassion in the way he feeds them. You also see this before in the way he saw they're sick and they're lame and they're those that were hurting in different ways, spiritually and physically sick. And so in chapter 14, verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I mean, do you get that Jesus has compassion for you? I think a lot of us, when we think of the lesson that we will not learn, the thing that we will not do, the lesson, we often think it's that he wants me to do something different. And I just invite you to back up and see that he might want you to know something different and better about himself first. And it may be that he has compassion for you. He sees your spiritual sickness. He sees your spiritual needs. He sees your physical sickness. He sees. And the day is coming when he will finally and completely and fully heal. But get this, he has a desire, a warm affection for them. He sees their need and meets their need. Earlier, he had looked at the crowd and saw that they were harassed and helpless. Harassed is a word like chased by a big dog. You ever been, when you're a little kid, chased by a big dog, a big scary dog, and you're terrified and you're running away? That's that word, harassed. Jesus looks at the crowd and says, it's like they're harassed and helpless. The word helpless means like thrown down, like a big kid throwing down a little kid. The crowd is harassed and helpless, and no one cares. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks at them and has a warm compassion for them and says, I need to lead them. I need to teach them. I need to send you to them to help them. But get this, that Jesus has a warm desire, an affection to see our needs and meet our needs. So this is this word, compassion. This is what's underneath the English word compassion, is this Greek word, to experience great affection and compassion for someone. So when you say, do you get this idea? Do you understand this, that he has compassion for you? Why might you have a hard time believing that he has compassion for you? Yeah. Yeah, it might be like, I know how far short I've fallen again and again and again and again, and I don't have compassion for me, so how could he have compassion for me? For some of us, it might be like we grew up in a house where there wasn't a lot of compassion. You know, they're doing a lot of studies on the effect of screens on kids, like kids having screens all day long, every day. A lot of a lot of studies on like what effects that has on the brain. A study I'd be almost more interested to see is what effect does their parents have on them? Their parents' screens. When parents try to parent like this, there's always a screen between them and their kids. What effect does that have on the kids? Not a lot of compassion there if you're always looking at the screen and never like looking at your kid. You might have grown up in a house where there wasn't a lot of compassion, where mom or dad was always distracted, always moving around, always too busy for you, never had time to really listen to you. And it might be hard if your parents never had compassion for you to believe that your Heavenly Father has compassion for you. And let me tell you, the good news is your Heavenly Father has compassion for you. It might be that you grew up in a house completely different than that. You might grow up that you grew up in a house that, man, they knew the rules. Like, they were authoritarian. But it wasn't because they loved you. It was because they wanted life to be convenient for them. And so life was kind of all about your parents' reputation and your parents' convenience and your parents getting their way. And so, man, they were authoritarian and strict. It was their way or the highway, but they didn't really care about you. So it's really hard for you to believe your Heavenly Father has compassion for you. When you pray, "Dear Heavenly Father," you're still praying to like an authoritarian, angry, distant, far away, removed, judgmental Father. And let me tell you, that is not what your Heavenly Father is like. Do you get that He has compassion? The Heavenly Father, in the person of Jesus, has compassion for you. He has compassion for you. See, if you fully own, "He has compassion for me," I think that will help you get to number two, that He will provide enough for us. Okay, so this is what the thing that the disciples really struggled with. They see this terrific need, and they're like, "There's no way we can meet this need. Send them away, because we can't do this." And Jesus is saying, "Exactly. Bring it to me, I will break it, and then I will give it to you to give to them." And so they all eat, and they are satisfied. That's in 15:37. Do you know what chapter 14, verse... Oh, I can't read it because it's too dark. I think it's verse 20. Do you know what chapter 14, verse 20 says? "And they all ate and were satisfied." You think Jesus is like, "You guys are going to get this. In fact, I'm going to give you each a basket, and you're all going to carry it around, and you're going to collect all the leftovers, and you're all going to carry around, and hopefully you actually learn that I will provide enough for you." As you each get like a take-home object lesson basket with the leftovers. Do you ever find yourself worrying about having enough? Jesus knew you would. He said, "And why do you worry and say, 'What should we eat?' Or 'What should we drink?' Or 'What should we wear?'" He says, "Don't you know that the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." And we're like, "Well, that was true last time, but I don't know if that will be true this time." Can't you look back at your life and see how He's provided for you again and again and again? So why did Jesus want them to learn that He would provide enough for them? I think because Jesus knew that hard times were coming. He knew the Pentecost was coming, when lots and lots and lots of people from all over the world would get saved. And then in order to make that work, in order for them to stay in Jerusalem and be discipled, they'd have to share everything. And if you're going to share everything, you have to believe that God will provide enough. Not only that, He knows that what's coming for them is not just sharing everything, but what's coming for them is terrible persecution. and a famine. He knows that's coming for them. And if they're going to hold on to their faith, then they have to believe that God will provide enough. And on the other side of the Pentecost, where they share, and then they have a famine, and then there's persecution kind of at the same time, then there's poverty coming for them. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Gentile churches in Rome and 2 Corinthians about the collection he is taking up and he's going to bring to the Jerusalem poor, because they are desperately poor. The Christians there, after the famine and the persecution and the sharing, like they're poor. And so Jesus wants them to have on the front end, he will provide enough for you. Do you know that's true? He will provide enough for you. See, when we have his compassion, then we can believe, well, he sees my needs. He will meet my needs. He will provide enough for me. But Jesus really does expect you to learn the lessons that you will not learn. So, in Matthew chapter 16, which we're going to look at more next week, but the disciples forget to bring bread, and they're stressed out about it. Like, oh no, I forgot to bring bread. What can we do? And Jesus says, do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Do you not remember? Guys, do you not remember? I mean, I had you carry around baskets and collect baskets. Do you not remember that? You participated. Do you not remember passing them out and then picking up the leftovers? He says, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Do you not remember? We did it twice. Don't you remember? Some teachers, you know, they don't teach because they're too concentrated on checking off the material. Like, they're concentrated on checking all the boxes and getting through the material as fast as they can. And if the students keep up or not, they don't care. They're just going to get through the material so that they can feel good that they got through the material. So it's not really about the students. It's more about them just getting through the material. Other teachers aren't very good at teaching because maybe they want the students to like them, or they just never push the students. You know, the students never really get pushed. The students never really get dragged, so the students never really learn anything. Jesus is willing to repeat the material, but he does expect them to learn it. You see that? Jesus, in your life, is patient with you, but he does expect you to learn. Why? Because he's preparing us for a future that we can't imagine yet. Recently, I read Extreme Ownership by Jocko Willink. And he's a ex-Navy SEAL. And he writes about how often the guys who are in combat will come back and train the guys who haven't been in combat yet. Now, why would they do that? Well, probably because the guys who haven't been in combat yet don't have categories for what they're about to encounter when they go into combat. Jesus is saying, there is a future coming for you that you can't imagine, to his disciples. So you need to get this. You need to remember. It's because of his compassion that he expects us to learn, that he's going to push us to learn, that he'll rebuke us if we don't learn, because he loves us and he wants us to survive the future that he has planned for us. So here's what we've said. And, you know, as you've been reflecting on the lesson that you will not learn, maybe you could be asking, what is the truth about Jesus that I could hold on to here? And maybe it's that he has compassion for us, that he'll provide enough for us, that he expects us to remember. So what should we do? I think what we should do is remember his compassion. Like, I think it really does start with if I believe he has these warm feelings of affection for me, that he sees my needs, that he has this strong desire to meet my needs, I will be able to trust that he will provide enough and that the lessons that he's teaching me are good, and I'll be motivated to learn them. So, I'm giving you about half an hour to think about it now. What is the lesson that you will not learn? And how would you learn it? I mean, what will it cost you to not learn it? What will it cost those around you if you don't learn the lesson that he is teaching you? I think the way we learn about his compassion and we remember his compassion is the practice that he gave us when he knew that he was about to die on the cross for our sins. It's like he's saying, you're going to be tempted to forget. It's going to be really easy for you to forget. So you need to do this in remembrance of me. And as you do this in remembrance of me, you will remember that I have compassion for you and that I am meeting your deepest, most important needs. So I'd like to transition now to communion, because I really believe communion is how we remember his compassion. So we practice open communion, which means that for you to participate in communion, you really need to believe and be surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to say, like, I believe that Jesus came and died for my sins and rose again on the third day. I am surrendered to him as my Lord so that I obey him. And I am surrendered to him as my Savior. I'm trusting him to save me from my sins. And if that's true, then we'd invite you to participate with us. You don't have to be a member here. There's no special hoops you have to jump through. This is for you. If Christ is in you, this is for you if you are surrendered to him as your Lord and Savior. And it's to help you remember that he is your Lord and Savior. This is for broken sinners who've been forgiven and are now sanctified saints because they've come to him through his body and blood. So as we do this, remember his love. Remember how he saw us in our need. He saw us, Paul tells us, when we were dead in our sins. And he met our needs and made us alive in Christ Jesus. He saw us, Paul tells us, when we were darkness. And he made us light. He saw us when we were blind and deaf and refused to have anything to do with him. And he gave us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that were new and ready to obey. He had compassion on us because of his warm affection for us and his desire to help us. He saw us when our sins were as scarlet. We were deeply marked with the ugliness of our sin, and he washed us clean. This is what we remember. We remember his compassion, how he saw us in our need, and he met our needs. For I remember, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we're so thankful that you saw us in our need and that you came yourself, the person of Jesus, and died on the cross for our sins, rose again to newness of life, and shared yourself with us in the person of the Holy Spirit and promised to return again and make all things new. Thank you for this. Help us learn that you're trustworthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.